what's happening on the ground there in Ukraine. So let's go ahead and we're going to show some pictures here and some things, and then we have a video. But here you see Julie and I, and you see Kiev in the background. How old is Kiev? Anybody know how old the city of Kiev is? How old? 1,500, and some say 2,000. So it's a very, very old city. When you see it spelled the way it is here, that's the Ukrainian way to spell it, Kiev. Sometimes you might see it K-I-E-V. That's more the Russian way to pronounce it, Kiev. So that is the city where we had been ministering. And let me see here. We got the next picture. Do I point? Which way do I point this thing? Up here? There we go. All right. There you see a little girl holding a heart, and you see the blue and the yellow. That's the color of the Ukrainian flag, right? What does the blue color stand for? Anybody know? The sky, that's right. Are you cheating over here? I don't know. You might have some Ukrainian. And the bottom is the yellow. What is that for? Yeah, the sunflowers, the harvest. It is one of the top grain-producing countries in the world. In fact, during the Soviet Union, Ukraine was considered the breadbasket of the Soviet Union and does produce a large percentage of grains in the world today. And it's going to be interesting with what's going on in the war right now. And, you know, you got tanks rolling across your fields and farmers who can't get out to plant. But this is about planting season right there. And so you could have next year have a major portion of the world's produce of grains not available if they can't get out there to plant. So, but yeah, that's right. It's the color of the flag. This was our main purpose of going to Ukraine, was for Slavic Baptist Institute, and God has allowed us to continue in that ministry, and we praise God for our students there at Slavic Baptist Institute. We were able to take some of our students, some men students, to the country of Tajikistan a few summers ago, and there we were able to minister for a week together in Central Asia, and we rejoiced in God's work and the gift there of God. Okay, let me go back a couple. It skipped on me. One more. There we go. This is the church plant that we have in Kiev called Living Hope Baptist Church of Kiev. And here you see, this was at our Christmas service. We combined our English and our Ukrainian groups together, and we met. And so you can see on that Sunday, we had quite a crew there, and really quite an international crew with our English service. We had a number of international students that attend the universities there in Kyiv that would attend. And also, there's a young guy right there next to me. He is from Pakistan. And God's doing a wonderful work in his life, and he has invited me to come. He says, Pastor Derek, what you're preaching here, we need to take this to Pakistan. People in Pakistan need to hear this. And I said, well, listen, I'm going to give you Brother Randy Barnes's number. You contact him. He would love to go to Pakistan with you and preach the gospel. But no, I was excited about that. We had another young man who's pictured in here, Jack. And I'm not seeing him right now. Oh, there he is on the front row, a couple over from me on the right. He is from China and had gotten saved. God had done a work in his heart. And in between, the fellow there from Pakistan and Jack from China, young man there, Arslan from India. He was Hindu, but yet he came. First time he ever touched a Bible is when we gave him a Bible in the English language. And a few months later, he had prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior and trusted in Christ. So we thank God for the church and what God was doing before we left there in January, February. We actually left the 1st of February. All right, we're trying to get this thing. There we go. There you see a map. So this was right before we left and what was happening. And if you can see right up here, this is the Dnieper River that comes right down through Ukraine. And you can see where it splits Kiev right there, all right? And when I felt things were getting super serious for us is when the Russian soldiers went over the border right here and over the Dnieper River west of it here into Belarus, Belarusia right here. And so when they crossed over, they were very close to Kiev. In fact, if you saw any news reports today, you might read about the cities of Irpin and is it Bucha? Yeah. And right up in here, that is in this kind of northwestern part of Kyiv, and you would see some very dark things that took place there from the war, things that the Russian soldiers had done in that area. And so this is where they were coming from. They were crossing right over from here from Belarus and coming down right down this way. And you can see the other areas here where they've come in from the eastern side. This is the Donbas area right here. That's what happened in 2014 when that part of Ukraine was taken over by what they would call Russian separatists, but they were helped by the Russian government and financed by the Russian government. And during that time also, they took Crimea right here in 2014. And so really, the Ukraine has been in war with Russia already for 8 years. It's just now gotten much more intense and spread throughout the country. So when we saw this begin to happen, and when we came back here to the States, we began to see pictures of things that are, I'm trying to get this thing to click to the next one. Please work for me. All right. There we go. You would start to see areas that have been completely devastated. I mean, bombings that were happening. And for example, in the city of Kharkiv, on the far eastern side of Ukraine, a city that Julie and I have been to, I've been there multiple times. And we have many students that come from this region, churches that are in this region. And it has gotten hit very, very hard, which was really surprising for me that Russia would pound that area so hard, because it's primarily ethnically Russian, Russian-speaking people that are there. And I heard a woman, a Ukrainian woman from that area, and she stated, you know, I've studied World War II, I've studied the history of World War II. She said when Hitler bombed Kharkiv, he was careful not to hit the historical buildings. He had respect for our culture. But when Mr. Putin has bombed, they just bombed everything. And it's pretty hard to get on a list where you're worse than Hitler, but Mr. Putin is working on that. And so it's just very difficult. This was the hospital many of you probably know about in Mariupol, the maternity ward that was hit a few weeks ago. And here you see this dear woman there, pregnant, and just sad to report, she died a few days later, both her and the baby. So again, very, very difficult. I have a pastor friend who actually is from the city of Mariupol. He actually is in Russia pastoring. He's been in Russia for a number of years now, pastoring there. And he wrote, contacted a few weeks ago. His heart is just broken. His hope was to come back to Mariupol to live out the remainder of his days here, to come back home. And I'm not sure that that's going to be even possible, the amount of destruction in the city that has taken place. There are somewhere around 10 million people in Ukraine that have been displaced from their homes. Now, you see a number of them. There's about 3.5 million that have crossed over into places like Poland and Romania, Moldova, and so forth. But there's still 6.5 million still in Ukraine that have been displaced from their homes. That's a lot of people, right, that don't have home. Julie had heard or seen that in Kharkiv, was it 400 apartment buildings that were destroyed? And those apartment buildings, if you go there in the city, you're going to see that probably each apartment building is somewhere between 500 to 1,000 people per apartment building. So you're talking somewhere between 250 to 400,000 people just displaced from their homes right there in that city. So just unbelievable numbers and of just heartbreak and things that we hear and see. This is a home up in Chernihiv, an apartment building in Chernihiv. You can see hit by the bomb. And here you see one of our drivers in a hole where the bomb had landed there in Chernihiv. In fact, we have two drivers that are there right now. You'll hear a little bit more about that in a moment on the video. But in this part of Ukraine, as they crossed over the bridge, right after they crossed, the bridge was bombed by the Russians, and they are now stuck in that area, but risking their lives to take aid. This was the train station in Kharkiv. Can you imagine? People trying to get further west in Ukraine or cross the border into Poland, Romania, so that they can get away from just the nightmare that is taking place. We'll look at a map here in a moment, but if you look and you see Kiev there on the river, and you see Kharkiv on the very eastern side, right in between there is a city called Poltava, and we have a church there, a pastor there we know very well, a church there that sends many students to SBI, and this train will stop. It'll go from Kharkiv to Poltava, and then on through Kiev, and then on to the western side of Ukraine. When it comes to Poltava, they are preparing bags with some food, with a bottle of water, and they're placing a gospel tract in there as well. And they'll go to the train station, and they're just passing this out as people are going west. Can you imagine coming in, how flooded these trains are, how crowded they are, right? You're not able to take much with you but what you have on your back, and that's all you've got to travel with. And so I very much appreciate this church. This pastor made a request to me the other day for $2,400 to buy 1,200 New Testaments. He said, we have given out everything we have. We're trying to get some more to give out. Can you help us with this? And we did, by God's grace. And so I praise God for pastors that are looking for opportunities to share the gospel in such a very difficult time, because we all know that the only hope in such situations is who? It's Christ, it's God, right? He is the hope, and we want to share that hope of Christ with the world. We have a pastor on our staff at Slavic Baptist Institute, Pavlo Parfenuk, and Brother Pavlo sent out a note to our students before the war actually began, and he said, listen, is this a war or rumor of war? We don't know, but Christ promised us in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. He said, let us just be faithful to do what God has called us, to keep sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have seen some of the pastors' groups that I'm in. I've seen them speaking about share the gospel, keep proclaiming the gospel. And that is happening. We'll share a little bit more about that in just a moment. Here you can see a man weeping. If you're between the ages of 18 and 60, unless you have a special circumstance, you cannot leave the country. You have to stay to fight for Ukraine or to serve in some way to protect Ukraine. So many of those 3.5 million that have left the country are women and children that have gone on. But you can imagine the heartbreak and the heartache of saying goodbye to your spouse, saying goodbye to your children, to your wife, right, as you will be helping to serve what is taking place there, the Ukrainian army. All right, here you see a map of Ukraine, and right here you see Lutsk, Ukraine. That is the area where our charitable fund director lives there. He has a camp there in that area, a Christian camp that was used in summertime for Christian camps, but he's converted it into a refugee camp. And so he has now over 100 refugees that are there, living there. About 60 of those are lost and do not know Christ. And so guess where they were two times today? Every Sunday, and I believe it's Thursday during the week, they have services in the chapel there on the Christian campground. And if they want to eat, they have to meet. All right, so if you're going to live there, you're going to come to all meetings that they have. And guess what he's doing in these meetings? They're like services. They're singing. They're preaching. They're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is wonderful news. But this area right here is about a two-hour drive from the border crossing right there in Poland. And so it's worked well for us because we have a team over here on the Polish side near Warsaw, and they're gathering things. We have a government van that will cross over from the western side here into Poland. They let us know when they're there, and when they return, they'll take aid back for us to our camp here in Lutsk. So those vans are Sprinter Mercedes vans. They can handle about 2.5 to 3 tons worth of food. So our team there will buy things, load them up, pack them up. They'll bring it across to Lutsk, and they'll unload it there in Lutsk. And from Lutsk, it gets distributed to various regions in the country. We have also been able to buy food within Ukraine. We can still get some things in Ukraine. Tomorrow we're supposed to make a purchase of, $10,000 worth of gorechka. Do you know what gorechka is? Buckwheat, that's right. Buckwheat. How many of you have had buckwheat before? All right, we have a few Ukrainians in here, right? Buckwheat is very popular, right, in Ukraine. It's and I have grown to love it. I really didn't ever have buckwheat until I went to Eastern Europe, and I actually enjoy buckwheat, and very healthy, by the way, very good for you. So we are still able to buy some things within Ukraine. At times, it has gotten hard to get things. We bought a semi-truckload of pasta noodles that came, I believe, from over here in Hungary. And that brought up here to Lutz. They unload that, break it down, and then it gets distributed. And we have drivers that drive all across Ukraine. And they have to drive, you know, usually the straight route from Lutz would be through Kiev and then over here into Kharkiv. Well, right now you couldn't drive that way because of the Russian armies. So they were they would have to drive down here south and find ways to kind of go in between the army to get to Kharkiv. We have, like I shared earlier, the drivers got up here. Here's Chernigiv. We got two men that are still there right now, unable to get out because the bridge was taken out. We have a pastor right here in Kremenchuk who right now is also buying things. We have drivers working out of here, so we might bring a shipment, take a load over here to Kremenchuk, and then from here get to Kharkiv. We have an area right here just south and a little bit east of Kharkiv where we have materials that are going. All these areas that have been hit heavy by the war, including Kiev, we've been trying to get aid to for God's glory and God's praise. Right here in the city of Khmelnytsky, we have a pastor here, and I think I have a picture in a moment. There have not been bombed. They have had a bombing there. They've had some light things that have happened there, but nothing serious. But the church there has opened their doors, and they are also hosting refugees. And they have at least 20 lost refugees that are staying at the church. And guess where they were today, two times? They were in services today in the church, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Lord can use these things. But that gives you an idea of how we're working, kind of our main distribution center here from the campsite right here, working into these different areas, taking aid, and getting it all across the Ukraine. Praise God for our drivers and those that are willing to go. This is inside the church in Khmelnytsky, and you can see one of the Sunday school classrooms, just mats that they've laid there on the floor with bedding. They also had this in the main sanctuary where they had beds going across the sanctuary, people sleeping in the sanctuary. I think they've had up to 100 to 120 refugees at one time in the church. It's only a church that runs on Sundays, maybe 135 or so. So they would actually feed them in shifts in the kitchen, feeding people, and just a real blessing to hear how they're working and laboring. Medicine is getting harder to get. I've been told that all the warehouses of medicine are about empty. What they have is what's in the drugstores there, which are called aptekas. All right. See, this lady right here is sharp. Now, see, you're not that sharp. You're not answering my questions. So how come she's so much sharper than you are? And so we are working on some different things, and our team that's on the Polish side, that's some things that they're working on to get medications and to help bring them in. So pray for us on that. We want to do more on that end, and it's just hard working between governments from Poland to Ukraine, the rules of the EU, Poland being an EU country, but pray for the Lord to open us some doors in that area. Here was some flour, and believe it or not, we were able to buy, it was 20,000 kilograms of flour, which is how much in pounds? See, we're giving her the test. We're going to put her on the spot right now.
About half that.
Uh-huh. It was about, was it 44,000? Yeah, more than that. That's right. 44,000 pounds of flour. Can you believe that? And we got it for about half price. See, next time I'm here, you're going to want to sit up front so I can ask you questions, right? about 44,000 pounds of flour. And a lot of that flour we ended up shipping over to the eastern side to Kharkiv. Here you can see some of the vehicles, the vans that are packed with food. These guys, again, risking their lives to drive this food into these different areas across Ukraine. But one of the areas that we did it to was just outside Kharkiv, and come on, baby. There we go. There was a rehab center, not in the city of Kharkiv. It was out in the in the region of Kharkiv, out in a village. And in the basement of the rehab center, they have a bakery. And I've preached at the rehab center there a couple of times. And so we shipped some of that flour, went here. They made bread here, and we shipped it out. Can you imagine fresh bread and giving out the bread here on the streets to people in need? So that was a wonderful thing that in work the Lord allowed us to be a part of. Let's see, we get another one here. Here you can see a little girl. This is in Kharkiv, little baby, and some aid that we were able to bring to the family as it was distributed to those in need. This is one of our young ladies working over in the Warsaw area, buying, can you imagine, buying 2.5 to 3 tons of groceries? About every time they fill up the van, it's somewhere between $4,000 and $5,000 worth of food. How many of you go to Costco and you spend about $4,000? Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? You're spending that much. But I praise God for their work and for their hard work to fill up the vans and to get them sent over. So pray for Ukraine. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. And I'm going to show a video in just a moment. But I wanted you to note something about this picture. Now notice this picture and what's different about the flag in this picture. It's upside down, right? Remember, the blue is for the sky, the yellow for the harvest, right? Well, here you see the yellow on top. When a flag is flown opposite like this, what does that mean? Distress, right? And there is distress. And so we need to pray for Ukraine. And I'm going to share with you some specific ways that you can pray for Ukraine in a few moments. But pray for us for our program that we have called Compassion for Ukraine. And the Lord has blessed, I think, in a moment here in the video, you'll see where Sergey is going to share that we've helped to get out some 71 loads into these various parts of Ukraine of humanitarian aid. About, we've spent somewhere around $110,000. And so it's not cheap, but I'll tell you what, it's been a blessing to help feed, to help churches. Now, a lot of our aid, when our aid comes, it's there in Lutsk, it gets broken down, it gets sent out by these drivers to the different areas, regions of Ukraine, but it's going to pastors, to churches primarily, is where we bring the aid, and then that pastor would be responsible as they have village churches out in that region, in the village, and they would distribute that aid out into the village through the pastors, through the other pastors in the village churches that surround. It might go to saved people to help them in their need if they're still there, but also will go to lost people. And what we're encouraging is if they are lost and they don't know the Lord, that you share something like this. Look, we give this aid to you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's an act of His mercy for you. He loves you, but there's something greater that He did for you. He came and He died for you, right? That you could have peace with Him and peace with the Father. And so just to use that opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to go ahead and share a video right now. Do we have that video ready to go in the back? And then I'll come back up, say a few more words. We'll have a few questions and discussion. And then I'll share some specific ways that you can pray for Ukraine. Hello, Missionary Derek Thomas here, and wanted to give an update on our fund, Compassion for Ukraine, how we praise God for His faithful provision, and how God has provided, and provided through His people, how we thank you for your faithful gifts, and many of you that have given sacrificially to this end. And our goal is through our charitable fund, Living Hope for Ukraine, to distribute aid and help to the various regions of Ukraine, mostly in the eastern parts where the war is the most intense, including Kiev and Kharkiv, Chernihiv, and such places, how we still seek your prayers for God's grace and for God's mercy in this area. So God is working through this. Pray for our pastors and our people just to have a real sense of God's presence with them, and pray for them to have a real sense of God's peace within them, and to continue to use them during this very difficult time. This is an interview that I did a little earlier today with Sergey. I hope that it's a blessing. Well, listen, I just wanted to get an update from you of how things are going there. And I know you just shared with me recently about the number of loads that we've had since the beginning of the war. Why don't you share with us about that?
Yeah, I had a meeting with one of our men today in my office, and his name is Jacob. And he said, "Sergey, do you know how many loads we have sent?" And I said, "No." He said, "I'm signing the paper for load number 71 going to Kharkiv, to Chukuyev." I couldn't believe it was, you know, it was true. So he showed me all the papers, and man, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that we were able to do that.
Amen. That's hard to believe that 71 loads from Lutsk of humanitarian aid all across the Ukraine. Tell us again, Sergey, some of the cities. I know we're focused more on the cities that have been hit hard by the war, where things are very difficult to get products and do so forth. So share with us some of those cities again.
Well, we've been working more intense with Kyiv. We have our friend Pablo Parfenyuk sitting there somewhere in the forest in the little village. And this past week, we sent him 3 loads with food and some other things that he's asked for, and he's really thankful. Then, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to share. So when Pablo receives that load, then he breaks it down and he distributes it within the Kyiv region, including the city of Kyiv, right?
Yes.
Which I have heard that bombings there are increasing around the city, which I hate to hear because that's where Julie and I lived and that's our home there in Kyiv. But go ahead, share with us some of the other
places. And also, last Sunday, we were able to send 2 buses full of bread from Lutsk to Kyiv. There are people that have their ministry in Irpin, and it's really tough in Irpin. And we have heard the reports that they've been giving out bread to people. Then we have our aid going to Kharkiv, to Zaporizhia, to Chuguyev. Our 2 brothers, our drivers, they're still in Chernigov. They cannot get out of there, out of the Chernigov, because the bridge was bombed. And by the way, when they passed the bridge, it was bombed and it killed 7 people on the bridge just right after they left it. Yeah. Mm. Yes. And talking about Chuguyev, today we had our friend, one of our drivers, his name is Jan. He was here and he was loading some baby food and some other things to Chuguyev. He's responsible for 5 bomb shelters with a lot of kids in it. And he said that this trip was one of the toughest. He had to leave his vehicle and run because, you know, they were shooting on him. He was so glad that he made it. And one of the meetings he had in a bomb shelter, he said that one of the missiles hit the building on top and people were screaming. So, I mean, he was not scared, but I could tell that he was concerned how it will go in the future.
Tell me some of the other areas and places there. I know we have sent some aid into and bought some things, were able to buy some things in Kremenchuk. And I know there was the refugee camp there of about 1,000 or so that we were trying to help in some ways.
Yes, we were able to send aid both Kremenchuk, where we have our friend, Pastor Sergei Bespertochny. His church is really involved in the buying food and sharing food to people in need. And you're right, there's a big refugee camp with 1,000 people. A lot of them are not saved. I would say most of them. So they're doing a great job. And also Pastor Sergei Chris from Khmelnytsky, they have a great job with refugees, and we were able to send him money through you, and he was able to buy tons of food, literally. And he's storing some of the food for us. That's our goal now, to buy more food in different places of Ukraine. I want to use a chance to say thank you for all the supporters that send money to you and you send us to us. It's a great help. We would never be able to send this aid without your people in the States.
Mm-hmm. Well, they have been a tremendous blessing. And I know the girls are working hard, our team over on the Polish side. In fact, they're probably even right now loading up a van. Time.
So she's doing a great job there with Albina.
Right.
So loading. So the truck will be here, or minibus will be here tomorrow morning. And we are talking about 3,000 kilos of food.
Yeah,
so much, and that's for our refugee camp. Plus, we will send it further to eastern Ukraine.
So, folks, I hope that was a blessing and gives you a more understanding. Pray as we gather things there in Lutsk to distribute across the country. Pray for the pastors where we're distributing to churches, and as they get it out into their regions,
Pray for safety for these drivers that are driving from Lutz to these various areas. Pray for the gospel as these gifts of grace are given to lost people, that they might not only know the mercy of God to meet their physical need, but more than that, that they would be open to the gospel of Christ to meet their greatest need, their spiritual need, through the blood of the cross of Christ. We thank you for partnering with us in this. Please continue in prayer until there is peace in Ukraine. We love you and praise God for you.
Okay. I am anyway, getting ready to make a trip to Poland in another week or so, a couple of weeks, about 10, 12 days. And I'm going to make a trip to Warsaw and see the logistics of how things are working on the ground there with those that are buying. We're going to try to see if we can find some more warehouses. It's getting a little bit harder to get food even in Poland right now. Some of the warehouses have told us, well, we can only give you one pallet of this or that because we see that we're starting to get low. I mean, they have had an influx of what, maybe, I don't know if they've had 1.5 to 2 million refugees that have come there to Poland. But also going to meet with the American Embassy and the USA ID Department and see if there's any way that they may have some aid, things that we might be able to give through our fund to distribute in the country. But we would appreciate your prayers. Also praying about making a trip to Lutsk on the western side. And just, I want to meet our drivers. I want to see Sergey. I want to give him a hug. Listen, there have been times when Sergey has called me and he's weeping, all right? Just very, very difficult things. We were talking the other day. It was earlier last week. And while we were talking, someone came into the office and made a request to him. And it was something that I would have never even dreamed that we would have to help with. But the Russians had just used a bomb in the area of Kharkiv, and there were a number of bodies, and there were not enough bags for the bodies. And the request was, can we do something for bodies, for bags? And so just very hard. And I could tell him when we were talking that this had really touched him. I know another time he called me weeping when he had been on a phone with a woman in the Kharkiv, city of Kharkiv. He was giving her instruction of how she could come there to his camp. While he was talking with her, he heard through the speaker in her phone the explosion and her scream, and then he heard nothing. The phone just went dead. And you can imagine emotionally how difficult that would be. Now, I can report good news with that dear woman. He did hook up back up with her. She did not die because of that. A few days later, she got back with Sergey. So that is a praise. But just some very hard things, folks. Hard for us to understand. But overall, the Ukrainian people and churches and believers there have just been really convicting for me, all right, to see their faith. And I was going to read to you something here that I included this in our most recent prayer letter, but that a young lady had written to me from Western Ukraine, where her city was. In fact, she sent me a picture the other day. Her city did get hit by a bomb, but she wrote me, this was on a Sunday. She says, "Hello, for now we are safe. We've had two services today. We can hear sirens very often, but God never gets tired of protecting us. He is especially good to us. Everything we do is praying, singing, and waiting for God's second coming." And isn't that amazing? I mean, God is good to us. I mean, would you be thinking if you were in a church service and you heard sirens, right, of impending possibility of bombs coming in, would you say God is good? Would you sing and praise His name? Everything we do is singing, praying, and waiting for the second coming of Christ. They're living in light of eternity, is what they're doing. Listen to another one I've got from that young Chinese man, Jack, young man, like a son to Julie and I. I wrote him, this is before Russians had invaded, before they had come to Kiev area and surrounded Kiev. And I wrote him, and he wrote back to me. He said, "Don't worry too much, sir. Go to sleep. Worry can't change anything," right? I'm thinking this little punk kid is preaching to me. What's he doing, right? He says, worry can't change anything. If the war happens, that is God's will. God thinks that the war can benefit us, so he allows it. If the war doesn't begin, that means God thinks the war in Ukraine is not good for us. So, no matter what happens, it will benefit us. If God chooses to take me away, and what he means by that, if God chooses to take my life, to take me away, then good for me. Just like what you shared in the service, if I'm dead, don't cry, but celebrate, for I'm in heaven now. And living in light of eternity. And I've really noticed that with many of these, it's like a purifier to their faith. And I'll tell you what, I find myself praying more often now. I find myself before the Lord saying, Lord, we need more grace. We need grace. You're a God who giveth more grace. I need more grace. We need wisdom and we need grace, Lord. And guess what? He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God that provides, is he not? And he is a God that giveth more grace. So praise him for that and praise for the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right? So let's have a few questions. If you have a question tonight, we'll try to answer for you by God's grace. And anybody at all with a question? Not everybody at once. All right, yes, sir.
How big is this country? How far is it from Lutsk over to the eastern border?
Well, it's about the size of Texas, if you've ever driven through Texas. So it's fairly good sized, right? And the roads aren't as good as they are in Texas, so that can take a little bit longer sometimes. Some of the roads are good, but some of the roads in Ukraine not so good. Am I right? Right. So that gives you an idea of the size of the country geographically. And yes, so these guys, like for them to drive now from Lutsk to Kharkiv and to drive around, they can't take the most direct route because of the Russians, but it can take 2 days for them to make that trip. And now there's added checkpoints as well that sometimes they'll have to go through Ukrainian checkpoints to get there. So yeah. It's hard work. Yes, ma'am.
Is it hard for them to get fuel for their vehicles?
Yes, they do have a limit now on fuel, but our charitable fund director there has approval to buy more fuel than that. So we are able right now to get the fuel. We haven't had an issue, though there have been refineries that have been hit by the Russians trying to destroy that. But to this point, we haven't had issues getting fuel for our drivers. But that's a very good question. Yeah. All right. Yes, sir.
So, does the Ukraine military interfere with any shipments, or how they view themselves?
Well, you know what? We had a student from our institute, and her husband were near one of the units and actually worked to feed them, to help prepare food. I don't know as they travel the Ukrainian soldiers how they do for their food supply, but they give us no issues. We've got paperwork and so forth that gives us the authority, and they know what we're doing is serving their people. And so we have had no issues at all from the Ukrainian government. They've been very good. I saw something very touching yesterday, and I have it on my phone, but it was a picture. It was outside of Lutsk. It was a little village outside of Lutsk. And they had brought a dead soldier's body back to the village where he was from. And they had lights that were going. They had a number of cars. It was in the evening, yesterday evening. And something very touching as that car was driving through that little village. People, as they saw the car coming by, they knew what it was. And they were down on their knees as to show honor, reverence for that one who had given their life for the freedom of Ukrainians. So I would say right now I see a great unity amongst the Ukrainian people. They are working together. They have a purpose, right? And they're striving for their freedom. And so I can appreciate that and their desire to be free men and women. All right? Yes, yes, sir.
Are they still having school?
Now, why would you ask that question? Are they still having school? That's a very good question. In some areas where they can, they are still having schools, right? And so that's a good question. But in some areas, I'm sure like in parts of Kharkiv in that region, it would be very difficult. And probably many of the children are not there anymore. They've already moved west. And I'm not sure, are they doing virtual schools for some, babe? Have you heard anything on those that have crossed over? Melnitsky's not having school right now? Yeah. So I guess that would be a positive for you. Would you rather have school or not have school? All right, but that's a good question. Pray for the children, all right, in Ukraine. Pray that they'll be able to return to their schools again, okay? All right, anybody else? Yes, sir. Well, right now, Lutsk is on the western side. They've had missiles go over. They had missiles hit a refinery there. But in general, the city is untouched. So I know Sergey the other day said there were, I think they had like 5 missiles in a 30-minute period that had gone over the camp. And one had hit near the camp, about a kilometer away from the camp. But in general, they don't have that there. So it's much safer there on the western side, like Lviv, like Khmelnytsky, and some of the cities to the west. So it's more peaceful there right now. So that's part of it, that's been part of the positive of having the location there in western Ukraine. It's close to the border, so we can bring things across from Poland very easily, only a 2-hour drive to get there, and then they don't have the bombings, the shellings, like they've had in eastern Ukraine. Yeah. Yes, sir. Well, the languages are related, all right, but they're different. They're different. And I would say that it depends on who you're talking to, and maybe I won't go into this side of it tonight, but I think you could make an argument that the Russian language comes from the Ukrainian language. But don't tell the Russians that. They'll get very upset, all right? They're already upset. But there's a saying that Kiev is the mother of Moscow. Kiev is a much older city than Moscow is, yes. And so while the cultures are related, the languages are related, but yet they're different. And I think there's very clear distinctions in the cultures between Ukrainian people and Russian people. So let me share this with you. Ukrainian people love to sing. They love to sing. And in the churches that I go to in Ukraine, you hear some wonderful music. And people love to sing. And so it's just really a blessing to be there in their churches and to hear them sing. And really, Ukraine, probably of Europe, is one of the most evangelized countries in all of Europe. Did you know that in Russia, of the Baptist churches in Russia, and I've heard this multiple times, but somewhere around 65% of Russian Baptist churches are pastored by men of Ukrainian origin, or they're Ukrainian, or they have roots to Ukraine. Mr. Putin right now is using the Russian Orthodox Church and religion to build nationalism within Ukraine. So if you are a true Russian, guess what you would be? You're going to be Russian Orthodox, right? Because the God of the Russian Orthodox Church, he is true God. There's a saying that Moscow is the third Rome and a fourth there will not be. So when the Roman Church, right, and I'm not telling you where my beliefs are on church history, but in their thinking, Rome was the first seat of the church. Constantinople was the second seat of the church. When that crumbled, now the true seat of Orthodoxy is Moscow. And there will not be a fourth. We will stand. We are not going to fall like these others fell. So in their mind, this is how they think. They're not teaching the gospel, right? They know nothing of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe for Mr. Putin, it has nothing to do with anything really to do with God. He just uses it as a mechanism to control. And Russian men can be very nationalistic. They can be very nationalistic. So, all right. Anybody else? Miss Julie, do you have a question for me? You could have asked me on the ride down here.
No.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Oh, we have somebody. Yes. You know, amazingly, a lot of that hasn't been hindered. And I wondered myself, because I thought that'd be one of the first things that would happen, was they would take that down. But what I've learned since is that the Russian soldiers, they communicate through those same cell towers. So that's the reason I've heard that they haven't taken those cell towers out. So right now, I'm able to talk daily, and usually it's multiple times a day with Sergei and with others on the ground in Ukraine. So it's really fascinating. Yeah, that is still working. Yes, sir. Yeah. You know, many of the churches there in Ukraine were gathering daily for prayer meetings, and they were praying. And I see what's happening right now in Ukraine, and really it's miraculous what has happened as far as militarily speaking. I think even our Pentagon is just really kind of in unbelief that Ukraine has held them back in such a way, and even some would argue has been victorious. You know, when I made this tape, actually I think we finished that up on Friday, at that point there had been some extra bombings in the Kiev area, but since then, they've been pushed back now. These areas up in northwestern Kiev, the Russian soldiers have pushed back, even gone back into Belarus. So I don't know if they're reorganizing and going to come and focus more in that Donbas region or try to come in. But anyway, it's been fascinating to see. It didn't happen like I think they planned on it happening, where they would just come into Kiev and take over right away. So pray, and we're going to share about that. One more question, and then we're going to look at God's Word real quick. Yes, sir. Babe, do you have some that you've heard of? I know I've heard many where people, like, doors of opportunity have been opened. Sergei has shared that he's witnessed to generals, he's witnessed to government officials, he had a lady that wondering how come he has such a calmness at such a time. He was able to share with her about Christ. So I haven't heard personally of someone that has received Christ. I know there have been many opportunities, and I'll check on that with our churches. I'll check with Dima and see there in Khmelnytsky and other areas, have they had any yet that have repented and received Christ, believed in Christ, all right? Okay, let's turn in our Bibles just real quick. We got 10 minutes, Pastor? All right. Let's turn in our Bibles very quickly to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and we're going to look in verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he writes in that third chapter and first verse, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So Paul here, and he often does this, we'll find times when Paul asks for the prayers of God's people. Paul was an apostle, a sent one. His ministry was often missions-oriented, right? And so we find him writing in Colossians, writing in Ephesians, writing here in 2 Thessalonians, writing in the book of Romans, pleading and asking for the prayers of God's people. So he says, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have what? May have free course, that it be unhindered, that gospel of Jesus Christ would spread, that God would open doors of utterance." That's what he calls it over in the book of Colossians. Do you know what? We have an enemy who wants to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ, who wants to set up roadblocks, and he doesn't want that message of God's saving grace to get out to the world. Because every time a soul gets born again, he loses authority over that soul, right? So Paul is saying here, pray for us that the gospel will have free course. How many of you believe that God answers prayer? Amen. Amen. I believe we have an enemy. I believe our enemy works tirelessly. He knows that his time is short, and he's working. I believe that prayer is one of the great tools or instruments that God has given to the believer to see victory over Satan. And my friends, we should be praying for the gospel to have free course, for the gospel to be spread all across the world, right? But especially now thinking of in Ukraine and Ukrainians. And notice what he says, not only that it would have free course, but that it would be glorified even as it is with you. To be glorified means that the gospel not only to be heard, but that gospel to be received. That gospel to be understood, and through repentance and faith to believe that gospel, receive that gospel, and a changed life take place. You know, Paul told the church in Thessalonica, when I came to you, I did not come in word only, but in what? But in power, right? When Paul came to them, he didn't just bring them the word of God. He brought them the word of God, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. My friends, we need the blessing of God's Spirit. We need the power of God to reach souls for the glory of Christ. Listen, there are souls that are in deep darkness. And in my intellect and my knowledge of God's word, none of that can enliven them or to bring them to Christ. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that shows them their lost condition, that shows them that their righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a holy God, that shows them that judgment is certain, right? That without Christ, you are guilty before a holy God, that you don't want justice from God, you need grace from God, right? You can't earn that favor. You have to say, I am nothing, O God. I have sinned against you. Give me Jesus, right? I need Jesus. I need the blood of his cross to atone for my sin. So Paul is saying, so pray that the gospel be glorified. And I don't know the various places of where you have missionaries in the world, but I'm going to tell you, wherever they are, they're in some dark places, and they need the hand and power of God to be upon them, that those that are living in such darkness, that that darkness would be pierced by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then look what he says in that next verse, verse number 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We find Paul here praying, saying, look, pray for us that we'll be delivered from those that try to hinder the gospel, that are placing us in prison, that are doing wicked and evil things to us. Pray that we would be delivered from them. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the church in Corinth, you helping together by prayer for us. So you are helping in the ministry. You are a part of the ministry. You are sharing in that ministry. How? By your prayers to God for us. Do we really see that as part of our role in missions? I mean, we know that we send missionaries, and we know that we support our missionaries that we send. And as Julie shared, praise God and thank you for your faithfulness, right? And the gifts that you give, and these gifts to be used for the glory of Christ. And without those gifts, I mean, ministry would be very difficult, right? God uses these gifts to do different things and projects for the glory of the gospel. But do we also see that part of our partnership in striving together for the sake of the gospel is in laboring together in prayer, partnering in prayer with the missionary for the glory of Jesus Christ? You laboring together, helping us, right? Through your prayers. Do you remember the story of Joshua in Exodus chapter 17? Remember, Joshua was going to go down into the valley with the sword, with the army, to do battle with the Amalekites, right? And as he went down to do battle, to lead the armies of Israel against them, up on the hill, up on the mountain, was who? Aaron, Hur, and one other guy. Moses, right? And you remember the story, as Moses raises up his hands, Joshua is seeing victory down below. And as soon as Moses gets tired and lets down his hands, what happens? Joshua starts to lose the battle. So Aaron and Hur come alongside Moses and help him to raise up his hands uplifted to God, signifying what? Dependence on God. Prayer to God, right? And they keep his hands up until the victory is won down below, and Joshua sees a complete and utter victory for the glory of God down in the valley. So here's my question. Where was the victory won? Was the victory won by Joshua down in the valley with the sword in his hand and the armies of Israel? So you could make that argument. Yeah, well, he saw the victory, right? He was doing the battle. Or was the battle really won up on the hill with Moses and Aaron and Hur, hands lifted up to God, in dependence of God, in need of God? God, we must have you and we must have your blessing. I'm telling you, the victory was won up on the hill, upon the mountain. And what we need today and what your missionaries need today are those that will go up on the mountain. If God has not called you to go, God is calling you to partner in prayer. And my friends, you can see lives changed and ministries changed through your prayers to God, through your intercessory prayer. And maybe folks that will be reached with the gospel, you won't meet them till you get to glory. But one day when you get to glory, you're going to meet someone that had received Christ, and somehow, and I can't explain to you how it all works, but somehow you were praying and God unleashed His Spirit, His power upon that soul, and that soul saw their need of Christ and repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you love to meet a lot of people like that one day in heaven? I'm telling you, we can do that. And we can pray for the gospel to have free course. And we can pray for the gospel to be glorified. And we can pray for those that are serving to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. If there's one thing the war right now in Ukraine is showing us, is the wickedness of man, the depravity of man. And some of the stories that you read just break your heart. I want to encourage you right now, if you would, not this moment, but just during this time of the war in Russia, to go up on the hill for Ukraine and for believers in Ukraine, to pray for God to give grace, to give wisdom to the leaders of Ukraine. You know what? President Zelensky, he is Jewish ethnically, right? I don't know that he is in any way, is he an Orthodox Jew, or really of his beliefs in God. But you know, I read something that he wrote today, earlier today over in Ukraine, and you know what he was talking about? He was talking about God. And he was basically talking about God having a plan. And I'm wondering, is somebody on his staff, maybe somebody is whispering in his ear, but pray for him to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? In decisions that they're making as a country. Pray for the pastors of Ukraine. Pray for them to have a wisdom. Can you imagine counseling some of the issues that are taking place? A young lady by the name of Albina, she's from western Ukraine in Shepetivka. Her mother lives there in Shepetivka, had a sister, which is Albina's aunt. Her aunt married someone from Russia, now lives in Russia, has four sons, I think been there probably 25, 30 years in Russia. So here's her aunt, lives in Russia, has four sons. They took the youngest son, who's 19 years old, and they have conscripted him into the Russian army. And guess what they want him to do? They want him to go over into Ukraine and basically kill people like his aunt, his uncle, grandmother, grandfather, cousins. I mean, he's half Ukrainian himself. I mean, circumstances like this, very difficult for the pastors there as they're giving counsel to their people of what to do. Pray for them to have wisdom and grace as they teach, as they lead their people. Pray for the believers in Ukraine to have a real sense of God's presence with them and God's peace within them. Pray for them to know this presence and peace as they've never known it before, and for God to give unto them a boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world that's looking for something, looking for some form of hope. Pray for Sergei. Sergei has told me how often, and he's told me this multiple times, how he feels the prayers of God's people. Pray for God to give him wisdom and grace as he leads that ministry, as he has that ministry right there on the camp, the refugees. Can you imagine over 100 refugees? More than half of them are lost, and trying to feed them every day, responsibility to feed them, to care for them. He's preaching to them. He also has a church in the city of Lutz that he will go into and preach at. I mean, the man's a little bit busy. Sometimes I'm with him. He's up at 4 in the morning, sometimes up at 3 in the morning, and not going to bed till about 10 at night. There's a lot going on over there, right? Pray for him. Pray for the drivers that are driving all across the country, risking their lives to help bring aid to those in need. We would appreciate your prayers, okay? And I'm just excited for the opportunity to be here with you tonight. And Julie and I often, though sometimes things are hard, my wife sometimes is working 7-8 hours a day just trying to keep the financial side of it together. You know, we can't just send money over there and then tell Uncle Sam, well, here's a couple of pictures of what we did with the money. You know what Uncle Sam's going to want, right? We want to see receipts. So she's working to get the receipts. Some of the pills that can still buy in Ukraine, certain of them, they'll only allow you to buy one pill at a time. And so they go in there and they buy multiple pills. She might have how many receipts for one pill? But you might have what, 10, 15, whatever receipts just for that one pill that we had to buy it 15 times. I know she gets excited like tomorrow when we buy this truckload of Grechka. It's I think about $10,000 worth of buckwheat that we're buying. And she's excited because there's just going to be one receipt for that $10,000. But we look at each other oftentimes and we think, you know what, this is hard. Listen, I'm not Franklin Graham, and this is not Samaritan's Purse. This is very different for me. I've never done it. I like preaching. I like evangelism. I like starting churches. I like training national. I mean, that's my heartbeat. But right now, God has us doing this. But Julie and I look at each other and we think, but this is nothing compared to what our dear family in Ukraine is going through right now. Hearing the sirens going off during the night in their sleep. Having loved ones that are in some very, very difficult situations, right? Wondering how they're going to get their next meal. Dear family on the eastern side in Kharkiv region, I wrote him two of our best and our brightest at SBI. In fact, he's surrendered, if God wills, to go to Tajikistan with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're still over on that side. I wrote him the other day, Roman, how are you? Are you safe? He wrote back, his wife is Svetlana. He says, we are in our room, in the front room of our house. We hear the Russian jets, the jets flying over our head. No doubt they hear the bombing taking place in the city. And they say, we are gathered together with our little girl. By the way, Svetlana is 9 months pregnant. We gather together there in the front room, and we wait to enter into the presence of our Lord together. I mean, that's some pretty hard stuff, right? Sergei has told me he is committed to staying in Ukraine no matter the cost. They are going to stay there, and they're going to live there, and they want to help rebuild Ukraine after this war for the glory of Christ. He told me, listen, if they begin to bomb our camp, we are not leaving. I will take my wife Vera. I will take our two little children. We'll go into the chapel, and there we'll enter together into the presence of our Father. I mean, how can you not hear those things and hear their heartbeat and see what they're going through and say, listen, I can do more, right? What I'm going through, what we're going through is nothing. Listen, I praise God for you today. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Pray for Ukraine. Pray for the glory of Christ in Ukraine. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank you so much, Derek, and for sharing not only what's going on over there, but your heart. And if you've never been in a conflict like what's going on over there, a war or a war zone or any kind of a battle, you can't comprehend the level of chaos and confusion. But God pierces all the way through that. The Holy Spirit goes right through that. Just like when Paul was on that ship that was in the midst of a storm and about to be completely demolished, and he says to the rest of them, "My God, whom I serve, has come and told me this." So our prayers make a huge difference. There's a little sign outside the top doors right there when you come in the center of the sanctuary that says, prayer makes a difference. And it does. There's nothing we can do that's more powerful than go before the throne of grace and seek God's intervention on behalf of his people and the lost people of Ukraine. Amen. We're going to have I've got to get the pianist to come on up, please. We're going to have an offering now. I'd like to ask the men to come. We're going to take up an offering, and everything that's given tonight is going to be going to the relief effort over in Ukraine, to the Thomas's charitable organization. And then after that, we'll sing a hymn, and we'll close. But we'll just take up an offering here, first of all, and everything that goes in tonight will go for that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray you'd bless this offering in a powerful way. Lord, I pray that it would be not only symbolic and sentimental, but dear God, that it would be just fantastic in its effectiveness, dear God, that you would multiply it as only you can. God, you so often can do that, and you make things go farther than they should, and you make things buy things they shouldn't be able to buy, dear God, because that's who you are, and that's what you do. And so I pray you'd bless this offering, dear God, and let us give it to the Thomases that they might use it, dear God, for your glory, and also to reach the hungry and the hurting, dear God, with the good news of bread, but also with the important and vital news of the gospel. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your hymnal, turn to 119 with me. 119, as we stand together and close with this hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 119, please. Let's all get over there. 119. I'll ask Brother Derek and Julie to head out to the foyer after the service and just be ready to answer some questions if there are any from you individually. 119.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever. Faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. Let's close in prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father God, it is impossible for us to truly understand all that they're going through in Ukraine. And yet, dear God, you do. And you see it all. And you see the hearts, dear God. I pray, dear Lord, that you would just intervene in a way that only you can. Dear Lord, that the efforts of the evil would be thwarted, dear God. That righteousness would prevail. That people who are afraid and lost and undone would turn to Christ as their Savior. That God, just as all through the Scripture, food is used as a tool to reach people for the Lord. I pray that would be the case here. That it would open hearts and open minds to the goodness of the gospel. I thank you and praise you for Derek and Julie being here today, God. What a privilege that is. And I just pray you'd give them strength. Lord, give them strength and endurance. And as you challenge them, dear God, in their skills and their abilities with new tasks and responsibilities, let them see your hand uplift them, I pray. I pray you'd be with the pastors in Ukraine. Lord, let them just be the pillar and the groundwork, dear God, of truth for those people that are lost. I pray, dear Lord, that many would come to know you as their Savior, that God, that out of this could be a great revival in Ukraine, and many would come to know you as their Savior, and that in the end, that you, the Ukraine that comes out the other side would be a country set toward you. I thank you and praise you now for this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much for coming.